Jesus has just left Dalmanutha. I practice saying that, by the way, so I could share that with you as a starting line, where the Pharisees had demanded a sign from heaven. Mark tells us this in Mark 8, verse 12, but he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? We talked about this last weekend. The word generation there is a specific generation. Now, we will say a generation of religious leaders or a generation of new workers is coming up. So we'll use the word generation to speak of specific groups. The word in Greek means a specific group. So generations would be the generation of the Pharisees. So Jesus did signs to people who were searching, but to the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were trying to trap him, who didn't really believe in him, he wasn't going to give them any signs. And this is what we learned last week, that if you are seeking God, God has revealed himself to you already. You can start searching in creation. You can look in archaeology. You can search the pages of scripture and even the prophecy that proves that God wrote this before it all happened. God said in Isaiah, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Telling you the beginning from the end, things that happen before they happen. So you can search for him, and God has already revealed himself to you, and he will continue to reveal himself to you. So Jesus was doing signs for seekers, but not for the religious hypocrites. He didn't give them any signs because he knew what was in all men's hearts, the Bible says. How you approach God helps to reveal what God's going to do for you. Don't approach him saying, I demand that you show yourself to me. That's not the heart that we approach God with. We approach God with faith and trust and believing him. Now, the title of our message is Beware of the Leaven of the Pharisees. It follows this interaction that Jesus had with them where he sighed. It wasn't that he didn't care about the Pharisees. It wasn't that he hated the Pharisees. He sighed in his heart and said, why does this generation look for a sign? Why does this group of religious leaders look for a sign? I have a subtitle for our study. It is behind us, Beware of the Leaven of the Pharisees. But beyond that, the danger of drifting. Because Pharisees first began to follow, were first put together to have a real relationship with God. But over a period of time, they drifted. And maybe at a time in each one of their lives, they were hungry to know God. But after they got to know scripture, after they got really well acquainted with the Bible, after they looked religious, then they started to drift away from a real relationship into something that looked like a real relationship with God. We want to heed his warning and not be like those who pretend that they have a relationship, but be those who genuinely do have a relationship. Clive Staples Lewis, I like to out him for his name because he used CS. C.S. Lewis first wrote the Screwtape Letters in a series of letters published weekly. I didn't know this, by the way. I thought he wrote the book, but he released a chapter weekly in the Guardian newspaper in Manchester, England in 1941. Those letters were later collected and published together in a single book called The Screwtape Letters. And in the book, he goes from the perspective of a demon who is tempting and trying to get at Christians. And there is so much insight into the way that Satan works behind the scene. In one letter, C.S. Lewis writes about how people rarely abandon the truth all at once. Instead, they drift because they stop paying attention to what is shaping their thinking. They drift because they're just thinking about other things. They've gone away from what the Bible says and what the scriptures say. In Screwtape Letter 12, Lewis describes a man who over a period of time drifted away from God, small compromises, and slight shifts in his thinking. The most dangerous path, Lewis said, is the gentle slope with a steady, quiet change. That's the most dangerous place that we can be. The safest place that we can be, he said, was having troubles and difficulties and hardships that made us cling to our Savior because we need him. If everything is going well, then you have to check where you're at with God and see if you aren't drifting away from him. I grew up in Albuquerque, and there was a lake about 3 hours away from Albuquerque, maybe a little under that, Elephant Butte. We had all gone down there just to spend a day on the lake, and I'd gotten a blow-up raft. I was probably 18 years old at the time, and I blew up the raft and didn't put sunscreen on, which I don't know what I was thinking, right? Just look at me. You know I need sunscreen. I need sunscreen for these lights in here. And I get on the raft, and I just float a little while, and I fall asleep. I wake up with a boat going by, full speed, and I've never thought about this until earlier today when I was preparing this study. I think of it from my perspective. I see the boat go by, I feel the waves, I wake up, the land is a long ways away, and now I gotta go all the way back. I realize about halfway back that I'm sunburned really bad, so I don't know how long I've been out there at all, but I gotta think about what the person in the boat must have thought. He's coming by, it's dangerous, right? I mean, they're looking for a boat. They're not looking for some skinny kid on a raft. And so they go flying by saying, look at that guy, look how red he is. And they probably just kind of laughed and went by. I don't know if they took a second lap around me or not, but it was a revelation to me later that life can change radically while you're not paying attention. And that when you drift, and what C.S. Lewis was saying is that most people who walk away from God don't make a decision to walk away. It happens, but not most people. Most people drift until they don't mind walking away. It's a slow motion move away from God. And Jesus is going to deal with this. So after leaving the Pharisees who demanded a sign, this is on our Savior's heart. He cares for these Pharisees. Later on, a Pharisee who is an enemy of the church will get saved by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul the Apostle. Jesus has a love even for the religious hypocrites. And they're on his mind, and he realizes the danger that the disciples are in, that they're going to be lifted up, they're going to be religious leaders, and that they could fall into the same trap that the scribes and Pharisees fell in as well. So in Mark 8, verse 13, you can turn there, says, and he left them, meaning the scribes and Pharisees who demanded a sign, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now this seems like just the setup. They're going to be in a boat. They're going to be going to the other side. But the fact that it starts saying he left them, it reminds me of another significant moment when Jesus left someone. He left those who were seeking a sign. When they were in the area of the Gadareans, remember a man was delivered from a legion of demons. And the pigs who were in the area, remember, the area of the Gadareans is the area of the Decapolis. It's Gentiles who were there. And this man would have been a Gentile. He wanted to follow Jesus after he delivered him. And Jesus said, no, you can't, but go and tell everybody what God has done for you. And the Bible says he went and spread throughout all of the Decapolis the things God had done for him. But the people of the region, these Gentiles, begged Jesus to leave. Leave us. Something about Jesus scared them. Maybe it had to do with the death of their swine. Maybe it had to do with the deliverance of the man, that someone had such power that a man who had haunted their community, breaking chains, living in a graveyard, that he was delivered, and it scared them. And the next verse says, so Jesus got in the boat and left, giving us a picture that if you say, I don't want you in my life, he won't force his way into your life. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. And now these Pharisees are demanding a sign, and they are another type of person that Jesus will leave. Jesus will not reveal himself to the atheist who demands a sign from God. If you're real, then show yourself to me or to us. when we're in our crisis, when we're struggling, and God seems to be silent, and we say, if you're real, show yourself right now. God will not bow to those demands. He's put out there enough for you to seek him and will speak to you if you will humbly seek him. Now, 1 John 12:37 says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So there are a lot of people who saw signs but didn't believe because of the signs. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often rebuked and hardened his neck will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. When we hear it and we don't respond, the sudden destruction will come upon us and we will be without remedy. In verse 14, Mark 8:14, Jesus now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. So this is more of the setup. They leave the Pharisees, they're in the boat, they forgot to bring bread with them, and they did not have more than one loaf with them. Now, they have the bread of life in the boat with them, but they look at the loaf and think they only had one loaf. Some theologians have made a big deal out of that, that Jesus is the one loaf. He's the bread of life. He is the one that we all need. The disciples had one loaf of bread, but they had a guy who had just provided for 4,000 Gentiles to eat. But we're given the setup. They only had with them one loaf of bread. And then it says they didn't have any more than that in the boat. Now, Mark 8:15 says, then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, notice there's two groups for this leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, we know what yeast is. We know what leaven is, right? So you mix leaven with bread and it changes the nature of bread. The bread becomes radically different because you put leaven into your bread. It becomes much more delicious, by the way. But it is a sign of sin. When we get leaven into our lives, it will affect our whole lives. We think we can have a little sin on the side and we're okay, but we don't know how the sin reaches into our lives and gets into our lives. I've often said, we think we can have sin, but we don't know that sin has us, because leaven will leaven the entire lump. So Jesus says, to avoid or to beware, this is a warning of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Jesus takes time to get their attention and warn them. Leaven represents some kind of influence that the scribes and Pharisees had. One thing about the book of Mark, more than any of the other gospels, the story before it and the story after it has something to do with what's happening at that moment in time. So we see that the Pharisees will be played here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but also of Herod. Now, the Pharisees were religious leaders. Herod was a politician. So beware of the Pharisee or the leaven of Pharisees, religious leaders, and of politicians. Now, politician, the word literally means, it comes from the Latin word poly, meaning many, and bloodsuckers, meaning ticks. I just wanted to throw that joke out there because I don't get very often that I get to use it. As soon as I started looking at the category you would put Herod into as a politician, I was like, I get to use the joke. Now, Luke 23:8 says, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. So the scribes and Pharisees wanted to see a sign, and Herod wanted to see a sign. It seems that Herod wanted to be entertained more than anything else. He wanted to see the show. And we want to make sure that we're not following Jesus just for what we can get from him, and we don't want to be those who would demand a sign. Now, we are now at really the heart of the teaching when Jesus talks about leaven. Leaven is a Greek word, Z-U-M-E. I'm not going to even approach, attempt to try to say it. The word leaven is, of course, yeast. It is a fermenting agent that spreads invisibly throughout dough. And I think that's what Jesus was getting to. It gets in our lives. It's invisible. We don't notice it. We can act to people around us like we are okay, like we're good, like we're even in love with God, but we could be living wholeheartedly for ourselves. In Scripture, the word is often used to speak of teaching or attitudes or values that shape thinking over time. Jesus named it in Luke 12. I think it's Luke 12, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." It's acting one way and being something else. That's the leaven of religious leaders, and it's the leaven of politicians. They pretend they're one thing, and they're completely something different. That's the danger. And as Jesus looked at these disciples, these apostles, he knew that they were going to have that danger in their lives. I believe that everything that happened to them is for us as well, and I believe it's just as dangerous for us. We need to recognize that there's something in us that we want to make people think that we are more spiritual than we are. And we need to fight against that. We need to recognize it's not just someone else that does that, but it's ourselves. We ourselves do it. I heard Chuck Smith say this in person, that he wants people to think that he's more spiritual than he is. And I thought, no, not you, Chuck. No way. In my mind, he was the most spiritual person that I knew. And yet he says, I have the desire for you to think of me as spiritual, and I want to run from that desire. I want to be who I am. I want to walk with Christ as I am. And that is such good leadership, to lead people not in thinking that you are something better than what you are, but in a reality of who you really are. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Again, the great drift in our lives. How do we solve that? We give a more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And so Jesus got their attention and said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. So we all, and which is hypocrisy. So we also need to realize that we need to beware of that, to examine our lives. In Galatians 5, it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, it says, your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. God wants you to be a new lump, not an old leaven lump. Matthew 6, 12 says, then they understood that he did not tell them, beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So what was the warning? The warning was keeping our mind where it needs to be. The warning was not replacing the teachings of men over the doctrines of men as if they were the word of God. It's being true and honest with what we believe, what we trust in, what faith really is about, and about living for Christ. That's what the warning is about. It's about making sure our doctrine stays centered in Scripture. I like to say that we study the Word of God not so we can find passages that back up what we already believe, but we study the Word of God to know what it says so we can know what to believe. Rightly divided. We want to rightly divide God's word so we can know what to believe. Otherwise, we're in the danger of hypocrisy. We're in the danger of the leaven and of the doctrine of the Pharisees, which he told them distinctly. beware of their doctrine. A.W. Tozer was a Christian pastor during the mid-1900s. He wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy in 1961. I was 1 year old, by the way, when he wrote it. Calling the church to think rightly about God and to take him serious again. He had looked out at the church in 1961 and thought there had been a drift. And so he wrote to take God seriously again. That is what Jesus is warning us about, wrong thinking and the wrong doctrines, knowing that it doesn't happen all at once, but it happens in time. In our text in Mark 8:16, it says, they reasoned among themselves saying, it is because we have no bread. Now they completely misunderstand. And I think that this happens regularly. I think as God works in our lives, we get some light in our lives, and it's so bright to us that we think we've got all the light we need, and we don't realize that over a matter of time, we're gonna learn more, we're gonna gain more, and we can always learn, we can always grow. There's so much more for us to know. I am so thankful that we are living in the age that we are living in, the information age. Now, it is also the disinformation age. So it's dangerous to navigate. But we are living in the information age where we can learn what the truth is, when we can see what the Bible says, when we can fact check the lies that people give you to see whether or not what they are saying is the truth or whether or not it is a lie. This was already on their minds. It shaped how they interpreted what Jesus said. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, because what was on their mind was food. They're like, it's because we didn't bring any bread that Jesus is so upset. I wonder how many times we misapply to the things we're thinking about when God has something else completely and totally in mind when he's trying to speak to us. But we just get stuck on whatever's going on in our mind. Jesus was talking about spiritual danger. They heard a complaint about groceries. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We didn't bring any bread. We don't have any bread with us. He just fed 4,000 people. He's the one who could take care of every need that you have. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, as my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Now, whenever I quote that, I was reading it now, but whenever I quote it, I'm looking out, and I see people going, yep, that's right. God's ways are higher than our thoughts. Well, me and God's thoughts are higher than everybody else's thoughts. But it's really true. When people go, why would God do it this way? And we start really searching for it, we find out that it's the best way for something to be done. We don't necessarily go towards the best way. We go towards the immediate need. We go towards the immediate gratification, the immediate need, instead of saying, what's best in the long term? We have a Father who is in heaven who sees things from a heavenly perspective, and we see things from an earthly perspective, and so we need to trust him when things are different, when things aren't the way that we think that they should be. This is what happens when people decide to go on their own and walk away from God. They say, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. And you're right, because your ways are not his ways. And if you were God, you would do it differently. And whenever I hear criticism, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. It's like, I understand. And I believe you. I don't think you're lying. I think you're telling the truth. In Mark 8:17, but Jesus, being aware of it, so he hears them whispering, he knows what's going on, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? And now I think he gives us another clue into how we can fall into the leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of Herod. And that's by our hearts being hardened. The word hardened means to make something dull. The word is P-R-O-O-O, propo, pro-ro, pro-ro. It means to make dull, resistant, to like a callus forming over skin. That's what the word hardened means. it's like our heart gets a callus, where we used to be open to God, where we used to be moved by God, where God would speak to us, and we would just respond to it because our hearts were soft and open to God. But now they become hard with a callus on them, and we begin to resist that, and we begin to seek our own way, and the yeast gets into our lives, and the next thing you know, we haven't heeded the words that Jesus said when he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Mark 6:52 says, "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." So Jesus warned about a hardened heart. The disciples already had it. The leaven had already gotten involved. Jesus saw that they were already infected. They already had a hardened heart. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Our hearts are hardened when we are deceived by sin. I've used the analogy of fishing before with a lure. The lure looks like a fish. They make it rattle like a fish. They make it wobble like a hurt fish to get the fish to go after it. And it catches them. And that's what sin does to us. Again, in Psalms 95:7, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." If you hear God speaking to you today, then don't harden your heart. Jesus is quoting scripture to them as he makes this statement to them. In Mark 8:18, he says, "Having eyes, you do not see, and having ears, you do not hear, and you do not remember." Now, Jesus is being pretty stern with the disciples. This isn't a, "Hey, I'm Jesus, and we're all hanging out in the boat having a great time." This is Jesus quoting an Old Testament scripture to them because it applies. Jeremiah 5:21 says, "Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears but hear not." So when Jesus said in Mark 8:18, "Having eyes you do not see, and having ears you do not hear, and you do not remember." We have to take heed to the things that we remember. Don't forget. They were just there where they were, where Jesus was feeding them. But they thought this is a special, different circumstance. And so they forgot that Jesus could provide everything for them. So in Mark 8:19, he said, "When I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. Now, there could be two different reasons for the 12 baskets. One is it's a basket for each of the disciples, the 12 disciples, or they were Jews who were fed, and they could represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The next feeding is going to be to the Gentiles. So that's the reason for the two different feedings. God came to the Jews first, but then to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles would receive the Messiah, who was incarnate, God being born. Just listen to the songs that we sing, which are scripture, by the way. "To you be all glory and honor and power." When people say, "Well, the Bible doesn't declare Jesus is God," then why does it say, "To Jesus be all glory, honor, and power"? You don't talk about that about Moses. You don't talk like that about Abraham. To God, to Jesus, be all power, glory, and honor. And so these 12 baskets represent his love for the Jewish people and their desire for that. And in verse 20, he says, "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And he said, 7. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and tell you about a personal experience that I had with this. So I was talking to someone, witnessing to someone. It was before I was in Tucson, still in Albuquerque, still working in an auto shop. This particular shop, we put in radios and cruise controls and side molding. We used to drill holes in the side of cars and rivet side molding to the side of cars. I can't even believe now that we ever did that. But we used to charge, people would pay us to do that to their car. We'd go in, measure the side molding, put it in. It came in all little sections with the ends on it that you'd put in and put screws in and put rivets in to hold it into place. But I'm sharing with one guy there that I really want, I'm witnessing to. And he says to me, look, the Bible talks about 5,000 being fed one time and 4,000 being fed. The Bible says there's two places, 5,000 were fed and 4,000 were fed. And he goes, what is it, 5,000 or 4,000? How many did he feed? And when I said, both? He was like, no, it's the same one. He had heard someone argue that the Bible couldn't be trusted because the numbers in the feeding of the 5,000 weren't correct. This is how Bible contradictions work most of the time. Most of the time, there's not much behind them. You can simply go and look and see what it's meant. A Bible contradiction that somebody told me one time was that when Jesus is leaving Jericho to go to the cross, that he heals a blind beggar. And he gives his name. I think it's Bartholomew. No, it's not Bartholomew. Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. Okay, so he heals Bartimaeus. But then another gospel says that he healed two blind people. And so they say, well, was it one or two? But the thing you've got to remember is where there's two, there's always one. So if he decided to tell the story of blind Bartimaeus and not that there were two, he's still accurate. And the guy who says two, it's still accurate. So if a person gets up on the stand and says, I saw him with a blue shirt, and they ask, was there anybody else there? Yes, there was another person there. Well, why didn't you tell us there were two? Because I was telling you about the one at this point. So anyway, when you're reading the Bible, you don't have that problem. Because you see Jesus say here, when I fed the 12, how many baskets? When I fed with the 7 loaves, how many baskets did I take up? So we see that he knew that there were two. We know the distinction now that we've gone through Mark, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, this feeding took place in the Decapolis, and the number 7 is the number of completeness. The Bible uses 7 throughout it. When you read the book of Revelation, 7 is everywhere, and it speaks of totality in God when it speaks of God, and it speaks of completeness, 7 days in a week, 7 notes in a scale, and it can go on. There's this idea of completeness. So with the Gentiles, he didn't collect 12 baskets like he did with the Jewish crowd, but he was complete. He gave them their bread completely. Jesus will complete you. Not the cheesy line from Jerry Maguire, but Jesus really will complete you. He is the one who can meet every need that you have. In Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. Jesus at some point began to wonder, are these guys ever going to get it? Are they ever going to be what I want? He said at one time, how long do I have to be with you? He knew his time was limited, but he saw them slowly coming along. I wonder if I've ever frustrated him in that way, where I've just moved slowly. Luke 12:48 says, for everyone to whom much is given, for him much is required, and to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. If you've been given a lot, how much have you been given? Much will be required. James 1:22 says, but the doers of the word and not the hearers only. And then it goes on to talk about deceiving yourself. J.C. Ryle warned that spiritual decline often begins when people stop remembering what God has already done for them. So these guys forget that Jesus had fed them with the 4,000 and fed them with the 5,000. And they're thinking about bread rather than thinking about what God had done for them. Now, immediately after this exchange, Jesus does a healing that is different than any other healing. In every other healing, Jesus prays for someone. He tells them to stretch out their hand. He tells them to get up off the ground. He doesn't say, come forward, I'm going to pray for you. He tells them, take up your bed and walk. And they do it at the command of his name. Stretch out your hand, and they do it. With blind people, he would spit on the ground or spit in their eyes. make clay and touch their eyes with the clay and tell them to go wash it out. And one of them in Jerusalem, they go to the Pool of Siloam. It was argued before in the 1960s that the Pool of Siloam didn't exist until they found it. Shockingly, right where the Bible said that it was, by the way. And the Pool of Siloam has been completely opened up now for the first time, where it's all been uncovered. And if you visit Jerusalem, you'll be able to go to that place where that blind man went. But here, this is different. And I've heard all kinds of teachings on this, all kinds of applications on this particular passage. But coming from the misunderstanding in the boat that they saw, but they only saw partially, it makes this miracle, and knowing that in Mark, what comes after and before something is connected. Theologians call it the Markian sandwich, that the story you're reading has a sandwich beside it. It's like bread beside it, a Markian sandwich, that what's in the middle is important. In Mark 8, 22 through 26, it says, and we're going to read you this healing, and you're going to see the connection between the disciples in the boat and this healing. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, which is not good to do to a blind man, by the way. Blind man, he just hears, you know, and then you spit in his eyes and put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Jesus is trying to stay low profile while he's in Bethesda. And he tells him, don't go tell anybody. But this is the only time where Jesus partially heals someone and then completes the healing. Because the disciples were only partially seeing. Spiritually, they were seeing men like trees walking. They were not seeing the whole picture. And then he touches them again and they see clearly. This is good for me to know. I'm probably not seeing everything clearly. Spiritually, I'm seeing men like trees walking, but Jesus is the one who will touch me, and one day I will see all things clearly by his healing. That's the message of his healing of the blind man. It wasn't that he was like, well, I did everything I could, you can only see men as trees, you need a second dose of healing, so I'm going to give you a second dose of healing, which people have taken it to mean that. It doesn't mean that. It means we haven't arrived yet. That we've been touched by Jesus and we see spiritually, but we don't see everything clearly. And we should never get to the point where we think, I've arrived and I don't need to learn anymore and I don't need to know anymore. There's so much more to know. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more to understand about what God's doing and where he's moving. Now, three things to take home, three things in closing. Number one, distraction affects our understanding. They're in a boat, they brought one loaf of bread, Jesus says something about leaven, and they think, oh, it's because we didn't bring enough bread. When we were distracted, we can have our understanding affected. The disciples were thinking about food, so they missed what Jesus was warning them about. When something else is filling your thoughts, it becomes harder to hear him clearly. We should be still and know that he's God. We should take time to just sit down and not fill the presence of God with words. I love the song, last song that we sang, which is the Lord's Prayer. And I love to pray the Lord's Prayer, meaningfully, by the way, not just over and over again, but meaningfully. It's powerful. But sometimes I just need to sit down in front of him and be silent. Prepare my heart to hear from him. Sometimes I just like to walk and be with him. I think we need that to be able to see things clearly because of the distractions. Number two, forgetting past provisions leads to wrong conclusions. So forgetting what God's done for you in the past can lead you to think that things are different than they are today. His disciples had already seen Jesus provide, but they did not recall it. When the past faithfulness is forgotten, present situations feel bigger than they are. When you forget what God has done for you, the instant you're in feels like God can't meet the need. And number three, lack of clarity does not stop Jesus from working. Just because they didn't understand didn't mean Jesus didn't finally get them through to them, that they didn't fight for doctrine in the future, because that's what the New Testament is about. They're the books that were written mostly by the apostles or people who were touched by the apostles, like Timothy or Luke, Timothy being part Gentile and Luke being full Gentile, but Timothy being Jewish. And they fought for the gospel not to be turned into something else. And there were always people trying to turn it into something else, to make the gospel something different than it was. But we know that the gospel is God forgiving us and restoring us because of the work of Jesus on the cross, dying in our place, as the Old Testament said, as the scriptures already told. And may we remember strongly that Romans 12:1. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God renew your mind into what he wants it to be, and be patient. You don't need to learn everything at once. You and I are running a marathon, and we will one day finish the line. It's not a 100-yard dash. Sometimes we're running like it's, for Christianity, like it's a 100-yard dash. Instead of settling down and learning and waiting on him for God to do what God's going to do. What a great lesson we learn from this section of scripture. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend here looking into your word. It is rich. It's meaningful. It speaks to us. And Lord, we want to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. We want to beware of situational ethics, where we determine what we're going to do by what's going on around us now. We pray that you would help us, that we might hang on to the truth, live the truth, and be those you've called us to be. Thank you for these two passages, and thank you that we can find clarity in their meaning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.